Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
We are finishing a series this morning that we've been calling a blueprint for discipleship, and we've had several other things that took place while we've been doing this series, but we've been looking at this blueprint that the Lord used Himself and that He left for us, that we see the apostles using and that we see the early church using as they participated in God's kingdom coming into this world. And we pray that His kingdom would come and His will would be done on earth just like it is in heaven. And we want to be a part of that happening. And Jesus has left us a model that we can imitate. And so we've been talking about that and looking about that, and I'm as convinced now as I've ever been that it's by following Jesus' model that we are going to be true disciples and that we're going to be a part of others becoming disciples of Jesus and being a part of His kingdom. It's the way that He inaugurated and planted His kingdom on earth, and it's the commission that He has given us that we would go and we would do likewise. And it worked for Jesus, and it'll work for us. It works for a 12-year-old church, and it'll work for a 112-year-old church. It works no matter where you are located. It works no matter what is going on in the world. It works because it's the Lord's way, and we are learning to make it our way. And it also works because not only did the Lord commission us to be disciples, but He promised us, He assured us that He would give us His authority and that He would be present with us as we make disciples. And I think that most of you want to do what the Lord has asked us to do. I think you want to be a part of the mission that Jesus started and that He has called us for the last 2,000 years to be a part of. I think you want to be a part of the purpose of Jesus and why He came and why the church exists. And I think that many of you have friends and acquaintances and family that you long to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks that you love, that you pray for on a daily basis, that you long for them to be obedient followers of Jesus. You long for them to share in all the blessings and all the joys and all the goodness that comes when we walk with the Lord as His disciples. I think that most of us really do know and understand and believe that our world is always a better place when more people are following Jesus. Do you agree with that? Our communities, our neighborhoods, our schools, our homes, our streets are better places when more and more people are living the way that God has called us to live and showed us in Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of that. But that means that we're going to have to be disciples who are making disciples. And I think a lot of us are still trying to figure out what that looks like and what does that look like for me and what does that require of me. And so this morning, I would like to encourage you by telling you the story of one man that we meet in Scripture. And as far as we can tell, he was an average and ordinary person. And I say, let's hear it for all the average, ordinary people out there, because that's what most of us are. And that's a good thing. And that's what this man was. From everything that we know, he was just an average, ordinary person. He had no special spiritual qualities that the Scripture tells us anything about. He was not an apostle, the way that we use that term. He wasn't one of the 12 who followed Jesus. He'd never been with Jesus personally. As far as we know, he'd never been to Jerusalem. He had no special training. He was just an ordinary member in a church, just like you and I are. And he could have been a farmer. He could have been a teacher. He could have been an artist or a craftsman. He could have been a shopkeeper or a merchant. He could have been a construction worker or a blacksmith. We don't know exactly, but based on some things that we know about the city of Philippi and some hints that we have in the letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Philippi, it's very possible that this man was a retired soldier. Whatever he did for a living and wherever he was from and whatever he was like, his name was Epaphroditus. Okay, we're going to say that name a lot this morning, so I want you to just practice with me. Say Epaphroditus. Here you go. Epaphroditus. It's an interesting name because he probably didn't grow up a Christian. He's named after a goddess. His parents maybe named him after that goddess because they wanted her blessing on his life. But praise be to God, he found true blessing when he became a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the disciple who made disciples. And I think we can learn and be encouraged by him this morning. We're introduced to him in Philippians chapter 2. Paul's writing. He tells the church there, "I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." He's wanting to come back and see them. But he said, "I think it's necessary to also send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and he's distressed because you heard that he was ill. And indeed," Paul says, "he was ill. He almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, when you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him back in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me." That's what we know about Epaphroditus. That's the bulk of what we know. But there's a little bit of a story in the background. The church in Philippi was one of Paul's favorite churches. I think I can safely say that. It was one of his favorite churches. Paul had a really good relationship with this church in Philippi. He loved them and they loved him. When he wrote back to that church, he didn't write about a lot of problems. He wrote about joy and he wrote about happiness and he wrote about good things. He commended them and encouraged them. He had been there. He had established that church on his second missionary journey. He and Titus had been there. They had met a lady named Lydia. She was the first person to come to Christ in that city. Then they met a Roman jailer. Then they met a demon-possessed girl. And those are just the first three that we know of as they began to tell the story of Jesus and invite others to come and follow him and built a church there. And that church loved Paul so much that they were constant contributors to his ministry. Just like we as a church have missionaries that we support. And in October, we're going to really remind ourselves of that and focus on that and give again to the support of our missionaries. The church in Philippi did the same thing. They were supporters of Paul and on a number of occasions had taken up a collection and sent it to Paul. And that's what is going on here with Epaphroditus. They had heard that Paul was in jail in Rome and they got together again and they took up a collection. We don't know for sure, but they probably sent some letters of encouragement. They probably put together some gift bags of some kind, of some things that he might need that would make his life a little more comfortable along with the money. And they looked for someone in the church who would take it to Rome, and Epaphroditus was the one. And Epaphroditus set out on a journey. Now that journey was over 700 miles. That's about the distance from here to Nashville. How many of you have ever driven to Nashville? Anybody want to walk to Nashville? Because that's what Epaphroditus had to do. He walked 700 miles and delivered this gift to Paul. But on the way, he became very ill and he almost died. Probably some folks that he was traveling with, because you didn't travel alone, probably traveling in a caravan, they probably got him to Paul and Paul began to take care of him. And God, Paul says that God is the one who healed him from his illness. And so Paul decides he's going to send Epaphroditus back home with a letter. And it's the letter that we read in the Bible, Philippians. So that's the story of Epaphroditus. What little bit we know. Some things we know about him, some things we're having to guess about him. But what I want you to know is this is just an ordinary man. This is just an ordinary church member who was a disciple who took the kingdom of God very seriously. And who made decisions in his life based on God's call and on this call to be a disciple who takes seriously the commission of Jesus to make more disciples. And you and I can be and are Epaphroditus in this church, in God's church. And we can do the work that God is calling us to do, and we can accomplish the mission that God has given us to do. And so I want us just to identify just four qualities that I see in Epaphroditus that I think contribute to his being a disciple who's making disciples. And they're things that you and I can do. They're ordinary things to do. Some of them are extraordinary things. And the first one is, and this is vitally important if we're going to take call seriously, God in our life. It's that he shifted the focus away from himself. I shift the focus away from myself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 says, "For I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone else looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ." Now, in this passage in Philippians, Paul's writing about Timothy and he's writing about Epaphroditus. Those words were specifically said about Timothy, but I think Paul would also have said them about Epaphroditus. That he was someone who took the attention and the focus off of himself. And Epaphroditus left for a time his home and his family and his job and his recliner and his bed and his favorite foods. And you could just start going down the list and filling all the things, all the blanks that Epaphroditus left. He put those aside. He shifted the focus from himself and his own comfort. And he put the church's interest before his own. And he put God's interest before his own. And to do that, I have to stop paying attention to me. I have to stop thinking about me all the time. I have to stop focusing on what I want and what I like. And that's the most natural thing in the world to do, by the way, is to think about me. I think about me all the time. But if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, he calls me over and over and over to think less of me and more of others. Less of me and more of him. And it is the common theme of Scripture. It's the common theme of the New Testament. It's the common theme of Philippians. That Jesus did not look after his own interest. Think about all that Jesus left. Because he put the shift away from himself and he thought about us. And he left glory and heaven and everything else that we could list. And Jesus gave it all up for a time. Came down here with us on earth and lived like we live, and tempted like we tempted, and suffered like we suffer. And everything that we experienced, he experienced, and he did it because he was thinking about us to the point that he was willing to stretch out his arms and allow himself to be killed and to die on a cross so that he could save us. Everything that the Lord did because he shifted the interest away from himself. And he calls us to do the very same thing. It's one of the most challenging parts of following Jesus. And Paul learned it from Christ and Paul imitated it because that's what disciples do. And Epaphras learned it from Paul and Epaphras imitated it. And I'm saying to myself and to you today, we've got to be disciples as well and imitators of Jesus as well. And this is one of the first places that we've got to start. We have to start every day. We have to die to ourselves every day. It's a constant thing for us because the world is always calling us to think about ourselves. But we shift the focus away from ourselves. And I want to give you just a real practical hint here. If this is something that stirs in you, you want to do this, you want to be more dedicated, you want to shift the focus away from yourself, you want to be more involved in the kingdom, you want to sacrifice more, I want to really encourage you to go and find some biographies of Christians. Christians who've lived in the last 20 years or the last 100 years or the last 500 years and read those biographies. They are inspiring. They challenge me because they're ordinary folks in ordinary circumstances who did some extraordinary things through the power of God. And so I really, really encourage you to fill your mind with those kind of things. Read. While we were on our trip, Alice Joy had told me about a audio book that series that we listened to on our trip. The series is called Christian Heroes Then and Now. I encourage you to look that up. Because this is what people have done throughout the history of following Jesus. We learn and we grow in shifting the focus away from ourselves. So that's a quality that I see in Epaphroditus that I want to see in me more and more. I want to see in us more and more. The second one is, if you want to be a disciple who makes disciples, if you want to do the things Jesus has called us to do, this is just a very practical one, is become someone that people can trust. Just become someone that people can trust. There's all kinds of ways for us to do that. Paul uses that kind of language here about proving yourself. Somehow Epaphroditus had proved himself to the church. If they've got all this money, and I don't know how much money it was, all these gifts, I don't know how many gifts it was, this huge trip that is in front of someone, and they look around the church, who can we trust with this? They picked Epaphroditus because he had proven himself. He had become someone that they could trust. And so I encourage you to develop that quality in your life. Become a person people can trust. You know, I think one of the best ways that we can do that, best ways that we can prove ourselves to Jesus and to the church, is that when something needs to be done and a call goes out, that you say, yes, I'll do it. When a need arises and there's a task to be done, that you be one of the ones who says, yes, I'll do it. I think the more we say yes to the Lord and yes to the church and yes to the mission and yes to the call, and that we follow through and we actually do it, boy, good things come from that. We prove ourselves to God and the church, and He's willing to give us more to do. He's willing to entrust more to us. And so prove yourself and become someone that people can trust. Keep your promises. Keep your word. Do what you say you're going to do. Just a practical Christian discipline that will help us follow Jesus better. A third one that I see in Epaphroditus, and again, such a practical one that we all will do well to learn, and that is to learn how to work well with others. To learn how to work well with others. I see that in Epaphroditus. When I guess I was in college, maybe I was in high school. It's been a long time ago either way. There was a really, really popular book called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. So many of you I see right now, a smile on your face, you remember that book. One of the things that the author said was that as he looked back at his life, most of all the things that he needed to know, he had learned in kindergarten. And I don't know what a kindergarten report card looks like now. I could ask Vicki Baker or some others, but when I was in kindergarten, there was no mark for math or English or literature or anything like that. The kind of checks you got, the kind of marks you got in kindergarten were shares, plays well with others, shows respect. And we'd all do well to learn those, to cultivate those in our life. Basic qualities that everybody needs, vital if we're going to accomplish the mission of God and be disciples who are making disciples. The one that Paul mentions here in connection with Epaphroditus is that he worked well with others. Because discipleship is not something that God is calling you to do alone. If that's something that's holding you back, I want you to hear me this morning. There's nowhere in Scripture that I see that God ever calls anybody to do this alone. He calls us to work well with others, to partner up with others. Jesus was constantly sending people out together. Paul himself learned this from Jesus. I think it's probably a discipline he had to learn from Jesus, because everything that I can identify about Paul makes me think that he was not someone who really worked well with others, because he was passionate and he was driven and he was focused and he had this incredibly high tolerance for pain and he could go through all kinds of suffering. I imagine that it was hard for Paul to find other people who lived up to his standards. But everywhere that Paul went, he went with a team. He went with a group. He had Titus and Timothy and Barnabas and Luke and Epaphroditus. And so, disciple makers, we need to learn to work well with others, because God's called us to do this with others. The fourth thing And this is a harder one like the first one was. But I see it in Epaphroditus. It's a big one. And that is, I've got to learn to live for something worth dying for. Got to learn to live for something worth dying for. Gospel of Matthew comes to chapter 16, and it's a huge turning point in the story. It's a huge turning point in the lives of the disciples, because it's in Matthew 16 that God gives Peter the ability to recognize who Jesus really is, and Peter confesses it. First time that they've just said it out loud, that yes, I believe that you are the King, the Christ, and you are the Son of God. And it is this glorious moment. And I imagine that in heaven, angels were singing and rejoicing. If it were me on earth, I would have wanted to celebrate that moment. And let's just give a big group hug and let's have a party and let's celebrate this. But Jesus immediately, He doesn't allow any of that kind of emotion to happen. Jesus immediately follows that great confession up with this teaching to these guys who are His disciples, who He's training to be disciples, who are making disciples. He says, okay, here's what that means. I'm going to die. And that just shut the mood down. That is not what they wanted to hear. And then He made it worse, because He said, if you follow Me, you're going to die too. In fact, you can't follow Me unless you die. And too often in my life, I and other preachers have watered that down and made that say, well, that means you got to give some things up, and that means you got to. I think it means exactly what it says it means. I think Jesus looked at those men. He said, this is serious stuff. And I'm here because I'm going to die. And it's the way that God is going to work. And He's going to do incredible and marvelous and great things through it. But the reality is still that I'm going to die. And if you're going to follow Me, you're going to walk in My footsteps. So every one of us is going to have to come to a place in our lives where our faith develops to the point, and it doesn't happen overnight, it didn't happen to these guys overnight, where we realize, you know what? This life that Jesus has called me to is worth dying for. It's worth giving everything up for. It's worth changing everything for. We've got to come to the place where we realize that living for Christ is worth dying for. Because when I look around, most folks are giving first-class allegiance to second-class causes. And too many Christians are devoting big-time energy to small-time convictions. And so the question becomes, how do I know what's a big-time conviction and what's a small-time one? How do I know what's the first-class cause and what's the second-class cause? And obviously we can say Jesus, but more than that, in a different way than that, just practically, as you look at what you're investing your life in, ask the question, in 10 years, is this going to matter at all? Because most of the things that the world is constantly tempting us to pour ourselves into aren't going to last 1 month, much less 10 years. But I'm standing on the promise that says that the kingdom of God will remain for eternity. And that every ounce of investment that I pour into the kingdom of God today is going to be rewarded in eternity. And that the house that I am building in the Lord today will see it through the fire and will remain. So I'm going to live like it's worth dying for. We've been holding up Epaphroditus as this example worth imitating, and he did this. He lived like it was worth dying for. Philippians chapter 2 says, indeed, he was very ill. He almost died. He risked his life for the work of Christ. He was at the point of death. And again, I just want us to put that in perspective. We read that. Here's this guy in the Bible. But I really do think he was just a guy at church. Just like you are. And a call came out that, hey, we need somebody to walk 700 miles to Rome and take this gift to Paul. And it's going to be dangerous, but it's got to be done. And he was the kind of guy who had put others' interest above his own, and he had begun to shift the focus away from himself. He was the kind of guy who had proved himself that he was trustworthy. And he was the kind of guy who knew how to work well with others. And he was the kind of guy who decided, I'm going to live like it's worth dying for. And so he said, I'll go. I'll do it. And it almost cost him his life. He left home and family and routine and comfort, and he risked everything imaginable because he believed it was worth dying for. That really life isn't worth living if we're not living it worth something dying for. I want to be like Epaphroditus. I just do. I want to be that kind of man for God. Because Jesus lived like there was something worth dying for. And it was you. And he's turning around and he's asking us to do the same thing. And so I'm going to ask you a question. And I don't ask these kind of questions very often. I generally don't like these kind of questions. But every once in a while, it's good to ask. Is your commitment to Jesus Christ deep enough and solid enough and firm enough that you would die for Him? It's not a question anybody else can answer but you. What would you give up for Jesus? Would you give up your safety? Would you give up your reputation? Would you give up your comfort? Would you give up your savings account? Would you give up your secure job? Would you give up some friends? The other question is, that we've all got to ask is, because we all fall into it pretty easily, I'm including myself, is my commitment to Christ only important when it's convenient? Because everything that I see about Jesus is that He keeps calling me to inconvenience. He's never ashamed to do it either. He's pretty bold about it. He makes it pretty clear from the beginning, I'm going to inconvenience your life. And it's going to be worth it. And there are a lot of folks who are very happy to live for Christ when it's convenient and when it's comfortable. And very honestly, we don't need any more of those folks. We need more folks who are willing to be inconvenienced and who are willing to die. We need more Epaphroditus filling our churches. And I think we got them. I think I'm looking at them. I think God's calling you to that. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what that means tomorrow or next week. But He does. And He's grooming you for it, and He's preparing you for it, and He has shaped you for it, and He's giving you the personality that you have and the experiences that you have and the gifts that you have, because the moments, I don't think it's one big moment that if you miss it, you've missed everything. I think the moments just come constantly. God calls us to follow Him, to give up our lives again for Him, to die for Him. And if we do, we're going to get called some other things that Epaphroditus got called. It's easy just to read over them, but they're so important because Paul said, you know what? This man Epaphroditus, he is my brother. See, when we follow Jesus this way, we understand and experience family in a way we never have before, because we get to be brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ Himself and of His people. And that's a blessing. And Paul says, he's my co-worker. What an incredible... Have you ever been on a job that it just felt good to accomplish something and you liked the people that you were working with and you had a task and you got it done? Paul says, he's my co-worker. We work good together. And we work for a good cause together. And we're seeing fruit from this. It's good to be called a co-worker in the kingdom of God. And Paul says, he is my fellow soldier. He's not a wimp. He didn't give up. He sees it through. I can count on him. Boy, what a blessing to be that kind of person and to have those kind of people in your life. But here's the one I love the most. And it's kind of hidden for us in English. Because the other thing that we get to be called, that Epaphroditus got called, is he's an apostle. See, we see it clearly that he says, he's my brother, he's my co-worker, he's my fellow soldier. But then Paul goes on to say, who is your messenger? And that word that is translated messenger is the word apostle. That's what it is. And so when we latch on to the mission of God like Epaphroditus did, when we give ourselves to Christ and His kingdom like Epaphroditus did, when we say yes to go and to do whatever God is calling us to do, we get to be called an apostle. We get to be called a messenger. We get to be called, hey, she's one of those who were sent by God. That's a blessing. That's something to aspire to. Because Wichita Falls needs more apostles. Our nation needs more apostles for Jesus Christ. Our city needs more apostles for Jesus Christ. Our community, our schools, our streets, our homes, our workplaces desperately need more apostles. More people who are sent. More people who say, yes, I will go and go and accomplish the mission of Jesus Christ. I want to be like Epaphroditus. I want to say yes. I want to be an ordinary man who through me God does extraordinary things, and I want that for all of us. So if you're ready to be like Epaphroditus, if you're ready to say, you know what, I'm one of those ordinary common people and I want to do this. I want to learn how to do this. I want to grow in this. Please come let me know. If you're watching online with us, contact me. Send me a message. We'll get tools in your hands. And again, you don't do it alone. We'll walk together and do this. We're going to sing an old song now. I hadn't sung it in a long time, Jeremy. But it's a perfect song for what we're talking about. Footprints of Jesus. Every day, in every way, I want to follow Jesus. I want to walk in His footprints. If you do too, let's sing the song together.